A very, very familiar portion of God's Word. It's amazing how God keeps bringing us back often to the same place over and over again. So I'd like to read this. It's quite a long reading, but nevertheless, it's God's Word, so it is important. After these things, starting at the first verse and reading through to verse 22. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw fire and coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Lord, yes, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one that betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I'm sure God will add his blessing to that portion of his word. This morning, I want to talk about recognizing God from inside our bubble. Life's circumstances can sometimes put us into a bubble, which magnifies those circumstances and disconnects us from everything else that is going on around us. This morning, from God's Word, I'd like us for a few minutes to consider the bubble of hopelessness, the bubble of adversity, the bubble of sorrow, the bubble of disappointment, and the bubble of regret. commentators accuse the new, well, he's not so new now, but the new American president of living in an alternative bubble where everything that he says is right and everything else is wrong, and hence the phrase fake news. And it's something that sometimes we can smile about or maybe get concerned about. But, you know, a bubble is something that we can often get ourselves into. The last time I preached, I talked about being at the back of the queue. Do you remember? And I started off with the man who had been lame for 38 years at the pool. Well, he was inside a bubble. He was inside the bubble of hopelessness. How do I know? Well, because not only was it was at the back of a queue, he was totally consumed with the situation that he was in. Now, it was understandable for that to be the case because nothing had changed for 38 years. So it wasn't as if this bubble was a temporary thing or a transient thing. It was something that he had been in for an awful long time. How do I know that he was in a bubble? Well, remember the narrative. Jesus came to him out of all this great crowd. And remember, he was at the back of the queue. Jesus came to him and simply asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" A simple question, straightforward question. Surely the sort of question you would ask to someone who needed to be healed. Do you want to be healed? But so consumed was he with the bubble, he didn't think that what Jesus said was a question. He thought that what Jesus said was a criticism. Because he started to explain why he was still lame. He started to explain that he couldn't get to the front of the queue. He couldn't get into the water to be healed. So consumed was he. And we also know from the narrative that he didn't even know who Jesus was. Didn't even recognize Jesus. Now you would think that that's almost unbelievable. Remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus that Jesus joined, that Eileen has just read to us, that he's actually part of this sermon. Praise the Lord. They said to the stranger, "Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem?" And everybody knew everything about Jesus. Remember the men that carried their friend to the house where Jesus was? The reason that they knew Jesus was in the house, it wasn't due to social media, because there wasn't any in those days, but it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Remember Zacchaeus? He knew that Jesus was coming down the road, so he climbed a tree to see Jesus. And yet this guy didn't know, didn't recognize. Why? Because he was so much absorbed by the bubble that he was in. 38 years a cripple. No chance of getting to the pool. Always at the back of the queue. How could he not know Jesus? But he didn't. Jesus was the talk of the town. Wherever Jesus went, vast crowds followed him. But he was so focused on the pool, he probably didn't realize that this guy that had stopped to talk to him was surrounded by a great crowd. So intense was the bubble that he was in. And yet, the second time Jesus spoke to him, remember the first time he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he misunderstood the question. The second time Jesus spoke to him, he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And somehow, in an instant of time, he did exactly what Jesus said. And we know the story. He took up his bed. And he started to carry it, and he went to the temple to thank God for his healing. And they shouted at him for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And when they challenged him and asked him why he was carrying his bed, he said, "Well, the guy that healed me said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Who was that man? And he didn't know until he went into the temple and he recognized who Jesus was. His bubble was burst when Jesus came into the situation. And he recognized who he was. The bubble of adversity. In Matthew 14, verses 24 to 33, we hear the story of the disciples in the boat When Jesus had gone into the mountains to pray, after he'd spoken to the people, after he'd fed the 5,000, he went into the mountains to pray and sent his disciples off over the water to the other side of the lake. And it says that in the middle of the night, the waves became boisterous and they were struggling to row against the storm. And so, although in that boat there were hardened fishermen, I'm sure they were beginning to panic about the situation. They're beginning to panic about the struggle and the fight. They were used to boisterous waves. They were used to windy conditions. But somehow this appeared to be a struggle. And they were focused on trying to move the boat forward to get to the other side of the lake. And then the Word of God tells us that Jesus came walking on the water. And they thought it was a ghost. And you know, sometimes you hear stories of people who think they're in near-death situations. They see strange sorts of things. And they wondered what it was. And Jesus realized that they were getting anxious. So now not only were they struggling, not now were they also in the bubble of adversity, perhaps they were starting to have a little bit of fear. And Jesus immediately shouts to them, "Don't worry, it's I." And so Peter, he says, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come out of the boat to you on the water." Now, I don't know whether or not you ever put yourself into the situation, but think of the narrative, think of the story, think of these disciples struggling to row the boat against the waves, and suddenly Peter decides he wants to get out of the boat. It reminds me of that song, don't you? "Sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, you're rocking the boat." And sure, the disciples didn't want him to get out of the boat, but Peter wanted to get out of the boat. So Jesus says to him, "Come." And he gets out of the boat and he starts to walk to Jesus. Now the Bible says he started to walk. So he didn't start to sink the moment he got outside of the boat. He started to walk to Jesus. When did he start to sink? He started to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. And he looked around and he saw the waves were boisterous. And he started to sink. So he shouted out, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me." And Jesus stretched forth his hand and lifted him up. And chastised him for the fact that he had little faith. The point is, he got close enough to Jesus for Jesus to stretch forth his hand and lift him up. And you know, sometimes the closer we get to Jesus, the easier it is for us to be put off by the situation and circumstances that are around us. Because we often take our eyes off him and we look at the situation and the circumstances. And the Bible says that when he got to the boat, the storm ceased and it was calm. And so Jesus had relieved that situation, taken away the adversity, taken away all that was happening in that situation as a consequence of his presence, once they recognized that he was there and he was there to make a difference. In the bubble of adversity, when weathering the storms of life, recognizing Jesus, we can get out of the boat or we can stay in the boat. It doesn't matter. But because he is there, the situation will change. Then in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, we have the bubble of sorrow. We have Mary Magdalene around the tomb of Jesus. Now, there had been all sorts of comings and goings around the tomb. Before we get to the bit that I want to focus in on, they'd been there and found that the stone was no longer covering the entry of the tomb. They went back to tell the disciples, and Peter and John came. And it says that they ran to the sepulchre, and John outran Peter. And he knelt outside and looked in, and the tomb was empty. And Peter caught John up and rushed into the tomb. That was him, impetuous Peter, out of the boat, into the tomb. But the tomb was empty. And so what did they do? They turned around and went home. So what the scripture says, they turned around and they went to their own home. But Mary, no. Now, Mary couldn't leave that spot. She couldn't leave that site because she was overwhelmed with sorrow. She was in a bubble of sorrow that was so intense, that was so great, that she couldn't see, she couldn't understand. She couldn't rationalize. She couldn't explain. She went back to the tomb and looked inside. What did she expect to see? The disciples had been in, the tomb was empty. And yet she looked in. It reminds me of the incident with my daughter when we were coming home from Britain and we were involved in an accident and she got thrown out of the car. But we didn't know that she was thrown out of the car. I can remember me and Susan looking round on the back seat to the top of the pram that was completely empty. Nothing in there. And yet we were looking for a baby. And we didn't just look and glance and think, oh, she's not in there. We just kept looking and looking and looking because we couldn't understand why she wasn't there. She should be there. She had been there. And then we started to look around outside the car to the neat pile of clothes in a semicircle where the car had spun round. And she wasn't even in the clothes. We found her under the car, within inches of being crushed. But God had preserved her life. But in that moment, we were in a bubble. We couldn't think straight. We couldn't see straight. We didn't know what was happening. And Mary was the same. She was looking inside the tomb for Jesus, who wasn't there. And then the angel said to her, what are you looking? Because there was someone in there. There was an angel, wasn't there? The angel said, who are you looking for? And she said, my Lord. And then she turned around and Jesus was there. But the word of God says she didn't recognize him. Now, how can it be? He hadn't changed physically. He was exactly the same. He had not yet ascended. But he still looked physically the same. But so intense was the sorrow that she didn't recognize him until he spoke a name. Mary, he says. And then immediately she recognized who it was. In John chapter 10 it says this. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name. They hear his voice and follow him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd that giveth my life for the sheep, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As soon as he said her name, the sorrow disappeared. She realized the bubble was burst. And instead of being a sorrowful, sobbing servant outside that empty tomb, she rushed back to Jerusalem with the news to the disciples that Jesus had risen and she had seen him herself. The bubble was burst the moment Jesus was recognized. And then we have the incident that Eileen read over to us. The two guys on the road to Emmaus. The bubble of disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been in a situation when you expected things to work out in a certain way and they didn't work out that way? And you thought to yourself, well, what did I get wrong? What was it that I didn't factor into the equation? What have I missed? What situation? What part of this did I misread? And that was exactly the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were disappointed. They were confused. They couldn't understand why what they had expected to happen didn't happen. And so absorbed were they. Now the word of God says that their eyes were holden so that they didn't recognize him. But they were in a bubble because they didn't know. They couldn't make sense of their disappointment, of their confusion, of all that had happened. Now, Jesus obviously made an impact on them because when they recounted after they'd recognized him how they felt when he was talking to him, when he was talking to them, they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us? And yet they didn't recognize him even from his words until he broke bread and gave it to them. And then they realized who it was. And you know, often we can get disappointed We can get frustrated. We can misunderstand what's happening around us. And Satan can tell us that our confusion means that God doesn't mean what he says. But the only way to burst that bubble is to look at his sacrifice. And the moment that we look at his sacrifice and remember what he did on our behalf, remember that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed, then all the confusion will disappear. The bubble of disappointment will disappear because we'll remember and realize that we can't evaluate things the way God does. And our way of evaluating things is often fallible and incomplete and ill-informed. But God knows everything. And God knows the situation that we're in. And God knows that into that situation, whether it be a one of disappointment or confusion or misunderstanding, he can bring his clarity. And he can show us that doesn't matter what's happening around us, his purposes for us are always good. And then finally, we come to the scripture that we read together and the bubble of regret. This scripture is about one person and one person only, and that is Peter. And when you think about it for a moment, Peter was the impetuous one. Peter was the one that was always in first. He was the one that drew the sword and chopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest that when they came to arrest Jesus. Peter was the one that wanted to get out of the boat. Peter's the one that ran into the tomb. Peter was the one that said, "Lord, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Peter's the one who recognized who Jesus was. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was Peter. Now, Jesus had been crucified, but the disciples had been assured that he had risen again from the dead. Jesus was alive. He wasn't dead, he was alive. And what was Peter's reaction? What was impetuous Peter's reaction? "I'm going to go fishing." That's a good answer to the situation, isn't it? And so the disciples, because Peter was the leader, they said, "We'll come with you, Peter. We'll go fishing." And he found out that he couldn't even fish now, because that was not what God had wanted him to do. And so they toiled all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus appears on the seashore and says, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, not a thing." So I said, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." And we used to sing a chorus in Sunday school. How many fishes were in the net? 153. Do you think Peter expected to get 153? Put the net down, the Saviour said, down, 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 down. Pull the net up. Now what do you see? 153. And then they realised it was Jesus. So Peter wraps his cloak around, gets out of the boat again, and starts to try and make it to shore before they get there. And they have breakfast, and then Jesus has the discourse with Peter that we're all familiar with, when he asks Peter about his love. And three times Jesus asks Peter. And three times Jesus answers the question. We sang that chorus, didn't we? The last chorus we sang before we came to communion, about failure and about our love. Well, Jesus was asking Peter about his love. The chorus says, does God's love fail us when we fail? It doesn't. God's love never fails us. But sometimes Satan tries to persuade us that when we fail, then our love has failed. And so Jesus is asking Peter about his love. And Peter in the end says, "Lord, you know everything. Absolutely everything. You know that I love you." And then comes the crux. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Once again, follow me." Echoes of that first commission, echoes of that first call, when they were sitting there mending the nets, and Jesus said, "Follow me." But you see, Peter had lost that call. Peter had lost that impetus because he was inside a bubble of regret. He was inside a bubble of remorse. He thought that he had failed. He thought that his chance had gone. He thought he had blown it. But God knew differently. And so he says, it doesn't matter about John. It doesn't matter about any of the other disciples. You follow me. And Peter was restored. His commission was restored. And the bubble was burst. So, in conclusion then, the bubble of hopelessness can be burst by trust and obedience in Jesus. What did he say to the man? Take up your bed and walk. The bubble of adversity can be burst by surrendering our situation to Jesus. Let him take control. The bubble of sorrow can be burst by listening to the voice of Jesus. The bubble of disappointment can be burst by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And the bubble of regret can be burst by accepting the restoration.